Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Lord, this is a full chapter. And how you dealt in every situation. Your words changed everything in every one of these situations, Lord. And you give us a peek into it and you teach us and you show us, Lord. And we are so excited. So, Lord, we're sitting here and we want to hear from you. Lord, I empty myself. Would you speak today to these women? You know where they are. You know what they've been going through. You know what they brought here today. And Lord, can we just empty ourselves and you fill us up? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we can study these people and we can see how you dealt with them. Oh, Lord, we stand amazed. I do. And so we give this to you. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, the last time I talked, and I know you all remember that, which of course you wouldn't because I don't, and but we talked about some of the things that Jesus said, his words, and at times they seemed harsh, didn't they? They seemed difficult, and we didn't expect him to say the things he did, but then we were remembering again that this was God speaking, and every word that Jesus says was perfect, is perfect. It's right for the situation that he was addressing. And we have to believe that when we read it, that everything that Jesus said is perfect and right for us as well. Because the words of Jesus puts us in one of two camps, doesn't it? For or against. Jesus said himself, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. That's a New Living Translation. Interesting, isn't it? If you're not with me, you're working against me. You know what the words of Jesus said? That either moves your heart so much you want more and more and you can't get enough of it. Or the words of Jesus make you angry and you choose to reject it, right? Remember when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What did the people do when they heard that? They picked up stones to throw at him. They didn't want to hear that because they said, what, you being a man have made yourself God. They knew exactly what he was saying at that time. Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the only way. These are words that you have one of two ways to go here. You believe it or you don't believe it. Oh, and in John 4, and Shelley had talked about that before, when Jesus went to the synagogue, and it wasn't unusual for a visiting rabbi, to go there and read the scriptures. And he went, and they gave him the scriptures, and it was out of Isaiah 61. It was the prophecy concerning the Messiah coming. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to what? Preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives. Then he shuts the book and he sits down. And here's the interesting part. It says, and all eyes of all who were there were fixed on him. Can you imagine? He's standing up. He's reading about the coming Messiah. He reads it. He shuts the book, sits down, and they're just staring at him. There was something in his words. It was amazing, that was powerful. And then he goes on and he says, today the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. Another way to put that is, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Wow, his words, can you imagine them sitting there like, what? He read about himself. There must have been something so powerful in those words. They couldn't keep their eyes off him. They said they were fixed. They were just on him. And then he says, and it happened today. This is it. He was proclaiming who he was that day. I love that. Jesus had a lot of things to say in chapter 10, did he not? And I found myself, not this time like, ooh, harsh. I found myself amazed, transfixed at how he dealt with them because they weren't what you think. And we know these stories, but if they were for the first time, you're like, what? Brilliant, amazing, life-changing words. So as I was going over them, I made four observations. We're doing a quick flyover because it is so packed full. And in your groups, I would love to be in every one of them to see what you discuss. But I found his words to be, one, instructional. Two, inspirational. Three, illustrational. And four, intimate. So let's fasten our seatbelts, and we're going to just kind of look at them. Just kind of look at the words of Jesus here. Number one, instructional. Those are verses 1 through 20. And this is where Jesus is, sending the 70 men in pairs into all the town and villages that he was had planned to visit, and he sent them out ahead of time. And before they left, he gave them instructions, didn't he? Now, a couple of things that I noticed about this passage. These men's names weren't even mentioned. It doesn't say any of them had any unique qualifications. They're nameless, these 70 men. Probably not better educated or of a higher status. You kind of get that because in Jesus' prayer that we'll talk about in a bit, when he's talking to his father, he says, "You didn't reveal it to the wise and the clever, but you revealed it to the babes." Oh, I love that. I can't wait to get there. But these obviously seem to be just regular guys. But what I see qualified them on this mission that Jesus had sent them on was that they had total reliance on the Lord. And they were going to do everything he told them to do, his words. We see here that Jesus' words were very practical. This God of the universe cared about their daily lives. He cares about our daily lives as well. He's a very practical God. Even in the most seemingly boring things that we do every day, he cares. And he wants to instruct us in those too. Because see, these men were being sent out as ambassadors representing him. And he said, "Do these things because you're representing me before I am coming." And he says that to you, and he says that to you, and he says that to me as well. So he instructs them what to do and what to expect. Right off the bat, he tells them that he is sending them out as sheep among wolves. Not very comforting. Right there, is it? As Kathy talked about last week, they have no natural defenses. They're not the smartest, if the dumbest. And they need a shepherd. If you don't move them from pasture to pasture, they'll eat the grass till it's dirt and eat the dirt. They're just not good. They need a shepherd. And he's telling them, he's sending them out as sheep among the wolves. And we know what wolves, they do love to eat those sheep. So right off the bat, he's not comforting them with his words. He tells them not to take money, a backpack, an extra pair of sandals. And he says, don't stop and greet people. Don't talk. Don't get sidetracked. You know, don't ask them to come with you, or don't spend hours as they would in those days explaining things. Just go do what I've told you to do. These men were going to experience the supernatural and amazing things. But they were also going to experience opposition and hardship. Sheep among wolves. Ever felt that way in your workplace? Sometimes within your own family? You only have to watch TV to know at times we are sheep among the wolves, aren't we? But we have the Lord. No money, no extra clothes, no essentials, not even a change of shoes. Why? Why? Isn't that interesting? I always like to think about those things. Why? And Jesus wanted them totally dependent and totally to rely on his work. And you know, we don't read that any backed out, knowing it would be too hard. They were really, I'm sure a lot of them felt inadequate, not fully prepared, but they were willing to go. How many times has the Lord asked me to do something and I have felt totally inadequate? Always. I never feel adequate enough, and I'm not. But he asked me to do it because he says, I'm going to work through you. And when they see you, I want them to see me. And nothing of this is going to be you. It's going to be me. He tells them, you're going to go stay at strangers' houses. What? There's no inn. There's no hotel. There's no reservations. Just go. And if the people say, yes, come in, you know, you're going to bless the house, just go. I, again, would be going out going, where are we going to stay? Are they going to let us? And Jesus says, and if they don't receive you, if they don't want you know, their house blessed, shake the dust off your feet and as a sign against the town. But they're going, completely taking a step out of faith, step in faith at that, not out. And this one tickles me. Jesus says, and eat the food that's given to you. He says it twice. He says it twice, and I think, isn't that kind of funny? It's like they're saying, don't be staying at one house and go, you know, they're serving Italian down the street. I think and I might. Or when the food is placed before you, go, I don't like eggplant. You got anything else? He's saying, you know how people would be. And he's like, don't do that. Be gracious. Accepting. You are my ambassador. You know, build the bridge. And he tells us that too. Be gracious. Be loving. Accept. Be humble. And that's what he's asking him to do. He tells him to heal the sick. And he tells him this simple message to say, the kingdom of God is near you now. And he has that same of us too. You're an ambassador. I'm coming back soon. And the simple message, it's not a long one, it's just that the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom is coming. I'm coming. I'm coming back. Live that way every single day. Depend on me. Don't have extra stuff. Don't think your talents are going to do it. Your abilities, your strengths. Tell him I'm coming. Oh, I love that. He cares for our daily lives. He's the God of the practical. Number two, inspirational words. His words were inspirational. And this is taken from verses 17 through 23. These 70 men come back. It doesn't tell us what they did. It does a little bit, but you don't know every detail of what went on. It's just fast forwards to these men coming back. They are so excited. They can hardly contain themselves. And it says in verse 17 that they said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. They recognized in Jesus' name they had this power. What a time they had. How exciting that must be. And you know, we get a little glimpse into Jesus at this time. He's rejoicing. He's excited with these guys. He's not debating right now the religious leaders, that comes in a minute. But he's not debating that. He's just like, yeah, yeah. And you just get this glimpse, and I just love it. And then Jesus says in verse 19, I've given you authority over all power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. I have given you this authority. Do you recognize that? It is because of me. Always remember that. I've given you this authority. But then he says this, but don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is registered as citizens of heaven. Your name is written in heaven. It's like to me saying, guys, that's all great, but I don't want you to rejoice in that. Because your name is written, there's heaven, there's paradise, there is something so much more waiting for you, and your name is there, and it's written, and it's going to be great, it's going to be exciting, oh, it's heaven. There will be no more sickness to heal, there will be no evil spirits to cast out, there'll be no sorrow. That's what I want you to rejoice in. Get your eyes on that. Heaven is going to be amazing. These are the words of Jesus. Can you imagine? They must have been spellbound at that time. Incredible. Oh, he says, rejoice, because there is so much more than this. This is the hardest it's going to be. It's going to be all great. And then he's so filled with joy, it says, from the Holy Spirit, he begins to pray. And I love that, because that's kind of the first thing you want to do. You know, on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning, when somebody walks forward, there's always joy. It never gets old, does it? Everybody's clapping. Why? Because it is so joyful. When you get to talk to somebody and boom, the light bulb goes on and they just receive it. There is this deep, unexplainable joy, is there not? When a prodigal comes back and goes, I'm back. I want to get right with the Lord. There is such a joy in that. And I'll tell you, and I'm sure you're like me, the first thing I want to do is go, oh, thank you, God. This is a work that you have done. And this is what we see Jesus doing. He just starts to talk to his Father. He's listening to all this. He's seeing their excitement and hearing from them. And he just goes, and he says, oh, Father, I thank you Father, you're the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, or the wise and the clever, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, it seemed good in your sight. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? And he's saying, Lord, you didn't reveal it to the religious leaders. You revealed it to the average person. That says a lot for me, because I don't have to be a theologian. I don't have to be so learned. I love God's word, and it reaches and touches my heart. But he's saying, Lord, it seemed good in your sight to reveal it to the childlike, to the babe, to the average person, as well as the smartest person in the world. Oh, Lord, it seemed good. Don't you just see the joy as they're watching this, as him and his father are having this talk? What an inspiring day. Then, when he gets his disciples alone, he says this, do you know how privileged you are to see what you've seen? Can you imagine him saying that? In verse 24, it says, I tell you, many prophets and kings have longed to see and hear what you have seen and heard, but they couldn't. They didn't. They wanted to see these things. They wanted to know the coming Messiah. They had heard and they knew and they were waiting, but they didn't see it. And he said, do you know how privileged you are today to see this? This is an incredible day. Wow. I just love that. Such an inspirational day. His words, they are so inspirational, aren't they? And to watch him just go right back to his father and thank him for this incredible day. Number three, his words are illustrational. And these are taken from verses 25 to 37. And we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with this. And I was watching on the news the other night, and somebody, they called him a Good Samaritan because he went in and helped this person that was hurt, and it was like the Good Samaritan. And I'm like, it's just kind of worldwide known. This stranger helped this person that had been wounded. And I was just, it's just, it echoes throughout the world. So verse 25 opens up with a lawyer, and it says he's trying to test Jesus. I'm sure that, and we read about many lawyers that or religious people that, and I'm sure they were just like, let me at him, I got the best question now. I'm going to do it. I'm the one. This one's going to get him. This one, whose marriage, and, you know, Jesus said, there's no marriage in heaven, because they're talking about divorce, and they're just giving him all these different scenarios. And this one, it's not a real hard question, but this lawyer thought, I'm going to get him on this one. And he said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And it's interesting, because Jesus kind of turns a lawyer question and turns the tables on him and says, well, what's written in the law? Puts it in his court. What is your reading of it, or how do you read it? Interesting. Puts him on the stand, really. And the lawyer says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting that this lawyer would quote something regarding love and not a set of rules or ritual. He was a scholar in the law of Moses. He knew it well. He could have said anything, but he chose this. Had he maybe heard Jesus teach on it and wanted to impress him? I don't know. But that's the one he quoted. And what's interesting is Jesus just said, you're right, do this and live. Don't say any more. I would think I'd be waiting for a little more there. But he was probably baiting him. So the lawyer takes it another step, doesn't he? And he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself, and he probably thought that Jesus would say, well, family, close friends. And he probably was thinking, well, I do that. I love my family. I have friends I like. I mean, they're my neighbors. I like them enough. You know, some I don't. He probably doesn't expect me to like them. But that's so my commentary. But anyway, my thoughts on that. Who is my neighbor? So he probably expects Jesus to say something and start naming people that is his neighbor. But instead, he gives them this illustration, a word picture. And it is not a predictable story, is it? I mean, I would have loved to have been in that crowd watching the faces of the people when the bad guys in the illustration are the priest and the Levite, and the good guy is the hated Samaritan. Oh, man, I'm sure that, again, eyes were fixed, because here's this story. So we have this man. He's lying half dead, stripped of everything, his clothes, everything he had, and he's laying in the road, and here comes the priest. He looks at him, walks on the other side. Why? There's a million reasons that people have thought of. A priest could not get within 4 cubits of somebody that was dead. It would defile them. 4 cubits is about 108 feet. That's pretty far. And to look and see if he's dead or alive. And if he got too close, he would be ceremonial unclean. He would have to go through a lot of ritual to get cleansed again. It would cost money. It would be embarrassing to him. And he might have just thought, I don't have time. He looks dead. I'm not going to go by. And he walked by. It's no compassion there, obviously. His ministry had become his job. The Levite, same thing. He just walked on the other side. Don't know why, but he did. He's too busy. But then along, unexpectedly, to these listeners that are sitting in the crowd, the one who felt compassion would be the Samaritan. There had been such a long hostility of years. They hated each other. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. So for him to be the one riding along on the white horse here and being the good guy, I just can't imagine. They're just probably just, oh. And he doesn't just be a nice guy. He goes over and above, doesn't he? Can you feel the drama as Jesus is illustrating this story? Perfect. It's amazing. I just love it. And this Samaritan does everything right. He stops. He dresses his wounds with his own oil and wine and bandages them up. And if that's not enough, he puts them on his own beast and he takes them to the inn. And he stays the night with them, probably keeping them alive and giving them fluids and all of those things. The next day, pays for him and says, if it's not enough, I'll be back and I'll pay again. Can you imagine? He's just gone so way over and above. This is such an amazing illustration of compassion and of showing Jesus' heart. No one saw this coming. You know, when I love movies where I try to figure it out, the whodunit, and I'm not bad at it. I can do it sometimes. But, oh, I love it when there's a twist. And I'm like, I did not see that coming. Whoa, you know, and I get all, because I didn't figure it out. And this one, I bet they're all in the crowd going, well, that was a twist. What? You know, and this lawyer, what's funny about that is I wonder if this was the first time he was ever speechless and didn't say anything. Lawyer speechless. You know, I'm sure he just, boom, did not see that coming. And Jesus asks him, and says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Verse 36. And you know, there was really only one answer to give. Couldn't argue. Couldn't put different scenarios to it. There was only one answer. Now he doesn't say, aha, the Samaritan was the one that, you know, was the neighbor. He wouldn't even say Samaritan. He said, the one who showed him mercy. The only answer he could give. And Jesus says, yes, now go and do the same. End of discussion. Doesn't say anything more. That's the end of the discussion. I would have been breathless. I just know I would. And I'm sure he was. Because that was not the answer that any of them, I am sure, expected to hear. Amazing. Amazing words of Jesus. Number 4. His words are intimate. Mary and Martha. Most all of us know this story as well. How many are going to the retreat this next weekend? Good. It's going to be great. And the whole weekend's devoted to Mary and Martha. But for today, we're just going to go over the words and how he spoke to Mary and Martha, his close, intimate circle of friends. Verses 38 through 42, there's four verses, and they are packed, aren't they? You know, women can write books about Mary and Martha and comments and this, and then in the commentaries that the men wrote, not so much. You know, not that they can't glean from it. There is a principle there. But it's pretty short. I looked up quite a few, and it's like, yeah, well, you know, she was too busy. She chose to, you know, and women write and write, because why? We can relate. We're both probably all the time, as we're going to learn at the retreat. But there is the Martha part and the Mary part, and oh, we're all trying to get to the Mary part, aren't we? I think we can all relate to that. Well, we see Jesus and his disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And they stop at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. Jesus loved this family and often stayed with them. That in and of itself causes one to ponder. He loved to go there. What was it about that place? Probably a lot of it with Martha and how well she did as being hospitable. But he loved these people and he loved to stay there. And I thought, can you imagine Jesus physically coming and eating and teaching at your house? At my house? I know. And what would I run and clean really quick? What would I make? I'd have to run to the store for sure. But what would I cook for him? How would it be? And not only Jesus, but his disciples as well. This is a hungry men at your home. She may not have had any warning at all that he was coming. It doesn't say. Would I have responded the same way as Martha? I'm trying to get things ready. I'm nervous. I'm excited. I want it just right. And I'm in there and I'm nervous and I look over and there's the sister sitting there. And the sister's probably thinking, I never do it right anyway. I don't cut the things right. She's always in a hurry. That's how she is. And she's oblivious. She don't, you know, and she's just sitting there. How mad would I be? I'd be mad. I would want that help. And there she is getting the good part right. And I'm trying to make this all right. Oh, I see it all. I just do. But let's look at a couple of things here. You know, Jesus didn't say, Mary, you're sitting right at my feet in front of all these guys. It's really not done that you're there with all the men and you're the only woman and you're right in front and you're not moving. And why don't you go help your sister and I'll talk later with you or something. He didn't say that to her. And by not saying anything, to me, he said everything. He said, I want you there. I want you sitting right there. I love that. Amazing. And meanwhile, in the kitchen, it's getting hotter. And Martha's getting, I don't think madder's a word, so I wrote more mad and more mad, but maybe it's madder. Anyway, she's getting so mad, and I get it. I understand that. So she's so upset that she marches right in front of, you know, interrupts this talk that Jesus is having with his disciples. She's so mad. And yet I see there must have been some sort of a familiarity or a comfortableness that she felt because she walks right up to Jesus and she starts to pour her heart out. She's mad. Her attitude was wrong. But somehow she knew she could go and pour her heart out to him. Timing wasn't really right. It was in front of people. It wasn't a good thing. But she knew Jesus enough to do that. And you know, Jesus didn't rebuke her for her feelings, for her coming up and pouring out her heart. He didn't do that. But he speaks gently to her. His words are gentle, but they're strong. They're intimate, this exchange with good friends. She says, Lord, don't you care? Ever said that? Said, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. Lord, don't you care? And then proceed to tell the Lord how to do it. That's what she did right there. I prayed those things. Lord, don't you care that this keeps going on and it's getting worse? The bills are piling higher, or this person's doing that, or my child is getting farther and farther away from the Lord. Do something. Lord, don't you care? Bring them right back now. Shake them up. Do this situation. Lord, my work is getting harder and this and that. Lord, don't you care? Now you need to do it this way. I've done that. How about you? You feel like the Lord doesn't see, or he just doesn't care. Does the Lord answer her request? Not the way she wanted him to, did he? And he will do that for us as well. And here's what's so sweet. He calls her name twice. Very tender, isn't it? He doesn't say, now Martha, come on, let's get our priorities right here. That would have put her on the defensive and she would have continued on, right? She would have said, but blah, blah, blah. And he just says, Martha, Martha. That's so loving to me. That is so sweet. And he gets her attention, Martha, Martha. And I don't know if he said it that low or Martha, Martha. But how he said it, it got her attention, didn't it? Because if she was that mad, he might have had to say, Martha, Martha. You know, I don't know. He listens to her frustration. And you know, he fully understands it. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Jesus knew her so completely. Jesus knows you so completely. And this probably wasn't just one instance that Martha blew it. Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Martha, you're a worrier. This is how you do life. My translation. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and I'm not going to take it from her. Jesus was getting at the heart issue with Martha, wasn't it? He knew her deepest fears. He knew her need to control the situation. No, he didn't answer in the way she wanted, but he took her deeper, and he wanted to show her she could be free from fear and worry. He knew this whole situation was going to unfold. He knew when Mary was sitting there that Martha was going to be getting madder and madder and madder, more mad. And he loved Martha so much, he wanted to show her what was really important. There's a verse in Hosea 2:14. And the Lord there is talking to Israel. They were being unfaithful at the time. And the Lord wanted them so much to be restored and to come back to him. The Lord was always lamenting over Israel and their naughtiness. And it says, I will lead her out of the desert, speaking of Israel. I will lead her out into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity. Now, I'm sure you're listening going, what does that have to do with anything? Bear with me. Martha, Martha, you are so busy. You are so troubled and you feel like you're alone in the desert. And I have let you go to this place because I want to speak tenderly to you now. Now listen up to me, Martha. One thing is needed. You need to get your eyes on me. Because, Martha, I can transform your valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. But you need to give yourself to me like a child. You need to trust me as a child, and I will free you from your captivity. Your captivity of your own worry, of your own troubles. Mary gets it, Martha. And I want you to get it. I was at the gym yesterday, and if any of you do that, you know that the music is just stupid and And it's not really worth listening to, most of it. I try not to. I don't, generally. But we were doing like the cool down stretch, and so you're kind of victim to it. But it's a slower song, generally pretty benign. And I was laying on my mat, and I heard just one phrase over and over. I don't know the singer. I don't know what the song is really about. But the one phrase said, fade into me, fade into me. And it's obviously a love song. And as I'm laying there, it's like the Lord was saying, Martha, fade into me. Lose yourself into me. And it blessed me. He can even bless me there on the mat. And fade into me. Forget all of that. And he says that to you today. Put your name instead of Martha, Martha. Put your name as I have. And listen to this as I... This is my interpretation of that verse. And again, it's only mine. Sue, Sue, you are worried about so many things, and you don't think I care. Come, my daughter, sit at my feet and give me everything. Get your eyes on me and not on your concerns, because, Sue, I'm going to transform your valley of trouble to a gateway of hope. It isn't a one-time deal. It's every day. Cast your cares upon me, because Sue, I care for you. And I want to transform and take those fears and worries. And I want to give you hope, because I am the God of hope. He knows you so well. And his words he is speaking to you today, they are intimate. And they are for everyone here sitting. Let's pray. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with your words, because they are life. They are healing. They are understanding. Lord, your words transform us. They give us strength. Because they are from you, Jesus, and they are perfect, and they are truth, and they are right. And Lord, I pray for the women, these women that you love so much and you care about. Would you touch them today and tell them that you want to transform their worry, their fear about tomorrow? Would you touch them, that you're standing there, knocking on the door of their heart, and you want to come in and spend time with them and dine with them. Oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place, I pray, right now. Move among us. Move among every one of these women and transform and change us and give us the strength to do and follow in exactly what you tell us to do. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.